Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you so much for a great day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. We thank you for what you've given to us in this country, for the Christian foundation that we have. And we are very sorry for the direction that our nation has taken and has gone against you. But we're glad there are still a remnant around that believes in your word and tries to live pleasing to you the best that we can. And so we pray that as we celebrate this week, the birth of our country, that we will remember all the blessings that you've given us and the men and women who have sacrificed so much so that we could have the freedom that we enjoy today. We pray that your blessing would be upon us. We thank you for Brother Renzi being able to be here today. We pray that you would use him to teach and preach effectively and to give us a blessing. We pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Give us a great day. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Only two announcements I have right now. Number one, due to the July 4th holiday, we will not have a Wednesday evening service this week. Okay? So that's the major announcement. And then I will read this again during the morning service in case there are people who didn't get here for Sunday school. But this card is from Janet. Okay? It says here, she wrote this on June 27th. Dear fellow Christians at Race Street Baptist Church, thank you dearly, and it's underlined, for the beautiful card of encouragement. Words cannot express my gratitude, Janet. And then her son Mark wrote, thank you very much, at the bottom of the card. So I'm glad that we were able to be encouraged with Janet, and she's really going through a hard time right now, so just continue to pray for her. Okay, that's all I have for announcements that I know of right now. So let's get back to singing. Why don't we sing number 81, Whisper of Prayer. Number 81. 47. Verse 8, real quickly. the sake of time, we'll just say it once together. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Alright, let's say it together. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Okay. Brother Renzi, we've already.
Hearing that weeping makes me think of a hospital. Can I get a witness on that one? We don't want those beeps in that. All right. Yeah, but why don't you turn to Luke chapter number
15.
He's going to go. Sam's going to turn to one. This is up in bed. Good to see everybody this morning. I think I'm almost 10 pounds lighter than the last time.
I am a jacket shorter as well, so thank the Lord I got a bargain on the jacket that I bought last time. I got the same exact one for the same price and was able to give the other one to somebody else. Amen. I won't mention names. Nobody here, but they might listen. But anyway, so thank the Lord it wasn't a waste. Amen. It was a good Father's Day gift for somebody, right? But anyway, it's good to be here this morning. Always glad to come here. The only problem I ever have coming here is that Dennis the Menace guy in the back. He's the only trouble I ever have. Now I'm teasing. Every time I see him, I say, Dennis the Menace, how you doing? And I heard some others do that too as well. Amen. When I first met him, that's how he told me, you can remember it this way. And he's right. I mean, you can't forget Dennis the Menace, right? But anyway, I'm so glad that we're able to be together this morning. And I'm glad Sister Kelly's with us too. Amen. And as healthy as she is. Amen. We thank the Lord for that. I'm so glad as brother... Our brother here leading the singing, your name eludes me, Ralph. Thank you, brother. Brother Ralph, as Brother Ralph said this morning, you know, we live in a country that really has gone away from the Lord tremendously. Amen. And it is good to know that there's a gathering of people who still want to seek the Lord. Amen. In fact, I was thinking that on my way here this morning, you know, I'm coming prayerfully to minister the word to people who, for the most part, want to hear the word. Now, I know that in congregations, there are people there that aren't necessarily concerned. I remember many times preaching at churches and, you know, you'd have families there, and a lot of the younger ones, I would say, look, many of the adults are parishioners. They want to be here. Many of the young people, they're prisoners. They have to be here. Amen. And so you got your people who come to church for whatever reasons there are. But I thank God that there is a group of people in this day and age, not only here in this location, but around the United States, around the world, who still want to try to seek the Lord. And as Brother Ralph said, very true, just to try to please the Lord the best that we possibly can. Amen. We're all sinful people. We all have our faults and failures. Amen. We are not perfect. We will not be perfect in this life. That's for sure. But thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And by the way, when you and I confess our sin on a daily basis and get our hearts right before the Lord, that pleases the Lord. That's better than us keep on running away from the Lord. Amen. And so I'm glad to be here this morning with, I believe, if not anything, the majority, if not all, a gathering of people who want to gather around the word, sing some great hymns, and just hopefully meet with the Lord and have the Lord meet with us this morning. I came in this morning. I went downstairs and I didn't go to the bathroom. I went down there to turn the toilet paper roll proper. Because one time I announced I'm the under guy. Anybody under? I'm an under. Okay, I'm an under. Now, there's a debate which way we're not going to spend Sunday school debating about that. One time I came up here and I said, somebody's doing this. And I went down to use the restroom. And it was, after I had done it, they went and did it again. And so I get a little angry and whatever. So I go down there and deal with that before I get started. So I have peace in my heart. No, I'm teasing. But anyway, while I was down there on my way up, I still got involved in the song service because I could hear at least Brother Ralph singing through the PA system. And I have two messages that I brought with me. In fact, I ran out of my house without my box this morning. That has a couple hundred in there. So we'll get you out of here early this morning today. It's going to be 100, I think, today. Up here, and to thank God for air conditioning, and thank God for a fan, amen. And thank God that I got rid of another person that was hugging me. That's why I would just sweat profusely. You know, you get a 120-pound guy hugging you through a service, you know how it can get. But anyway, maybe you don't know how it can get. You could see how it got, amen. But nonetheless, one of the songs that were being sung was "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." And that is one of the messages I brought with me. I have one of two that I was either going to do. I didn't know which one to do or what service. And so this morning we're going to do this one here. I want to talk to you about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, as Brother Ralph even mentioned about the fact that there are a gathering of people, a remnant, if you will. A remnant is a portion of something. It's not the whole thing. It's a portion of something. And so, you know, there are many of God's people in this world, a lot of saved people, no doubt about it. But a remnant of the saved, I don't doubt, are the ones that really are trying to live for God the way that they should. Amen. And so this morning, as we talk about that, you're talking about the real disciples. Amen. Now, it's my opinion that you can be saved and not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, you have to understand the different terminology in order to understand that. I have decided to follow Jesus. See, the word disciple is a follower. There are people who get saved who accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And thank God, salvation is for free. Amen? Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sin. We believe, we trust, we accept, and we're saved. Salvation cost us nothing. But it cost Jesus everything. Amen? And so being saved is one thing, but I believe that being a disciple is the next step. A person needs to say, hey, I don't only just want to be a person who trusts Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and sit on my blessed assurance, if you will. I want to be a person who is a saved person, but who wants to live for Jesus Christ the way that I believe he wants me to live according to the word of God. Amen. And there's a lot of people that get saved and thank God for it, but they never decide to follow Jesus Christ, meaning this, to live the kind of life that Jesus Christ wants us to live. When you talk about following Jesus, Jesus is not here physically. Now, in the Gospels, you can read, in fact, Mark 6:1, it talks about his disciples, and it says this very plain, they follow him. When you read the story, his disciples physically, literally follow Jesus where he went. Jesus is not here physically, so we're not talking about a physical following. We're talking about a spiritual following, a biblical following. I want to follow the Lord's will for my life, which can only be found in his word. Amen? And so his disciples, if you will, are followers. They're followers of the Lord's way, if you will. In fact, I want to start this Sunday school this morning with this question. Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? And that's something you have to ask yourself. Another way to put it, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? But here's a third way to put it. In fact, I'm trying to hit it every which way that we can understand it. Here's, I think, it's probably the longest sentence, but probably the clearest, if you will. Am I a believer who is striving to live the way the Lord would have me to live? That's the question. Am I a believer who is striving? And I had to throw the word striving in there. And the reason is this. Following the Lord is not easy. It's going uphill. Amen. It's going upstream. If the majority of the world is going this way, the current is going that way. You and I as believers are really going in the opposite direction. And there's a lot of opposition. Striving comes because we say, this is not easy. I'm going to have to put some effort into this following. Amen? And so that's the question. How many people are mindful of that hymn? Now, this is a church that is all about hymns. Amen? And I love it. I like to sit here and hear the congregation sing. Not that I don't like to hear Brother Ralph lead it, but it's so good to hear people sing. I've been in churches where the song leader's singing. He's leading the singing, but he's singing the special because nobody's singing. Amen? And it's so good to have so many sing. Amen? And I praise the Lord for that. And what was I talking about before I got off on singing? Amen? Huh? I am, yeah. Living for Jesus. How many people are familiar with him? Living for Jesus, a life that is true. What's the next statement? Striving to please him in all that I do. Amen? Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, and so on. And that's the essence of it. You and I need to decide, not only am I going to be saved, but I want to live saved. I want to live like I ought to live, which is obviously going to bring us need to strive. As we consider that question, here's something I want us to consider. In fact, the consideration is this. I want us to consider the characteristics of Jesus' disciples as described by Jesus himself. If I want to know whether I'm a real follower of Jesus Christ, I can find out somebody else's opinion on that. And by the way, there'll be many. Hey, do you think I follow Jesus? Well, if you don't follow us, you don't follow Jesus. By the way, I heard that before. The disciples said, hey, Jesus, there's a man over there casting out devils in your name. And we told him, you can't do that. You can't serve the Lord. You're not with our group. We don't recognize you. Can I get a witness on that one? We live in a day and an age that if a person doesn't belong to our so-called group, boy, they can't be saved. They can't be doing it right. They can't be living for Jesus. We got to be very, very careful, do we not? Amen. But the fact of the matter is this. Here's the considerations. We'll probably get one and that'll be it and we'll see what happens. But anyway, I want you to look at the first consideration. Turn to Luke chapter number 14. You might even already be there. But Luke chapter number 14. What I want to do is I want to look at how does Jesus Christ himself describe his disciples? I can sit here and you can sit here and we can say, well, I think to follow Jesus means this and I think it means that and I think you ought to do that and I think you ought to do that. And we could probably come up with some good things and have some good ideas and everything. And that's wonderful. And that can go on forever. But you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to hear from Jesus himself. Wouldn't it be good if the leader told us what makes a follower? Amen. And so one of the first things we do is I'm going to look at a text in Luke 14. We're going to look at verse 25 through 35. And I want us to see out of this scripture that Jesus spoke, I'm going to draw from it a characteristic of Jesus' disciples as described by him to see if you and I at least meet one of the first qualifications. Let's look at Luke chapter number 14, beginning in verse number 25. And by the way, what do we go to, about 25 after or something like that? Okay. Luke chapter 14. Would you look with me in verse number 25 as we begin? And there went great multitudes with him, and that's referring to Jesus. And by the way, as you read and study the Gospels, many times you'll find great crowds following Jesus. Sometimes they're following for the wrong reason, though. You remember that Jesus said, hey, you're following me not for the right reason. You're following because you saw miracles and because of the bread I provide. There's a lot of people look like they're following Jesus for the right reasons, right? So there's a great crowd following him. And watch what Jesus did in verse 25. And he turned and he said unto them. And so Jesus is going to speak to people that are literally following him. And for whatever reason they're following him, who knows? But I think what he's going to do is he's going to say, look, if you really want to be a follower of me, it's not just a matter of physically following me. By the way, there's a lot of people that are physically going to church, physically going through the motions, that are not following Jesus in their heart at all. Amen? I want you to look at verse number 26, because Jesus begins to speak. He said, look, if any man come to me, now the essence of come to me, he's talking about following me. If any man wants to come to me, any man wants to follow me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. Here's what Jesus said. He cannot be my disciple. What Jesus says right here is this. If you really want to be a follower of me, you can't do that until you hate your loved ones and even your own self. Now, this taken at surface value would look contradictory to other portions of Scripture. Amen? We know it's not God's will for us to hate our loved ones. Why? It's not even his will for us to hate our enemies. What's the essence of this hate? In the Old Testament Scriptures, God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He's not talking about the fact I personally hate, I personally love. The word hate in this respect has to do with choosing. Jacob have I chosen, Esau have I not chosen. Amen? And by the way, even in that text, it wasn't a personal, it was a national thought. Here's the thought. If you are going to really follow me, you're going to have to choose me above your own loved ones. You're going to have to choose me even above your own self. What is Jesus doing? He's saying, look, you can look like you're following me. You can look like you're a disciple. But let me tell you what a real disciple is. A real disciple is a person who loves me above everybody and especially above their own selves. By the way, that doesn't settle right in my flesh. Does that settle right in anybody else's flesh? Hey, the truth can be in your heart, but the flesh doesn't always agree with it. Why? Because this flesh is still unsaved. Amen? This flesh ain't going to be saved until the Lord comes back and redeems it. When this flesh is changed, immortality will be swallowed up, right, of life. One day we'll be changed and my body will go along. But right now, my flesh is my enemy. Amen? Let's read on for a moment. Verse number 27. And he said this, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, we often use the term and sometimes, I mean, we could use it legitimately when somebody has a situation, a burden, a problem. They say, look, it's my cross to bear. And they're right. To some degree, it's a cross or it's a burden to bear. But when you think about the Lord Jesus speaking at this time and you think about Rome and you think about what a cross stood for, a cross didn't stand for only suffering. A cross stood primarily for dying. The Bible says in the book of Philippians that Jesus Christ came and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When a person was carrying a cross at this time, it wasn't, oh, well, that's their cross to bear. They're basically just suffering. No, you knew they're done. They're dead. They're gone. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, Paul said, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple if you're not willing to bear your cross, what he was saying with, you gotta die to yourself. You have to crucify yourself. Why? I got my own way. I got my own want. I got my own will. Amen. Am I the only sinner in here or what? This is not my way. By the way, even the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane struggled with the cross. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And there's a struggle and there's a battle in every one of us. But we all need to come to the conclusion that he came to at the end of it all. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the struggle. You want to read about the struggle? Read Romans chapter 7. Read about Paul the Apostle talking about the things I want to do, I find I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I find I do. That's the battle of the believer. Amen? By the way, this is why you don't find that many disciples of Jesus Christ today. You may find a lot of people saved. You may find a lot of crowds gathering for a concert. In fact, I think most church services have turned into concerts more than anything. Many times I've heard people say, oh, I'd love to go to that church, but the only thing I really like about that church is the music they play. And nowadays, the entertainment has become the main goal, and the edification has become the minor thing. Amen? There's more time on the platform of performing and all these other things, and less time in the Word of God. Most people don't want to hear the Word of God, and sad to say, even many of God's people don't want to hear the Word of God. I think Paul put it this way. He said, in the end times, listen, men are not going to endure sound doctrine. But he did tell Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, hey, people will get saved. Thank God. You know what I'm glad about? I'm glad that God saves people for free. Even if they turn out to be Christians who don't want to live for God the rest of their life. Think about this. If God determined to save you based on whether you'd be faithful the rest of your days, He knows. He could just right off the bat say, I'm not saving you because I know what your future holds. I know you're going to get saved and you're not going to live for me the rest of your life. I'm glad He don't treat us like that. Amen. We're living in a day, we're living in an age where people are saved. Many people are saved, but many have not decided to follow Jesus. And one of the reasons is, I think this, I'll give it to you already. I think the description we're finding right here of a disciple of Jesus Christ could be wrapped up in one word. Ready? Sacrificial. Sacrificial. When it comes to salvation, there's nothing we have to sacrifice, maybe pride or something. The sacrifice was what Jesus gave. Amen? But when it comes to following Jesus on a daily basis, when it comes to living for Jesus on a daily basis, I have to be a sacrificial person. If He says go this way, but I want to go that way, I got to sacrifice my way and my will for His way and His will. Amen? That's why we don't have the kind of disciples that there ought to be. Many people don't want to sacrifice what needs to be sacrificed. And I'll be honest with you, some people get afraid of that word. Like God wants them, is going to want them to sacrifice everything in respects to, you know, sell all you have and, you know, take up your cross and follow me. I mean, we got to be careful. When we study the scriptures, we got to understand the interpretation at that time. And then we got to draw from it a proper application for our time. Let me put it to you this way. When Jesus said to these people at this time, you have to be ready to love me above your family if you're going to follow me. Do you know the context would be this? These Jewish people, when they would decide to follow Jesus Christ, they would lose everything. Their family, their finances, their future, everything was wrapped up in their community. And if they decided to go away from that to follow Jesus, they would literally have to that's what they would have to sacrifice. That is a tremendous sacrifice. In fact, I believe the book of Hebrews was written, my personal opinion, it was written by Paul the Apostle. He's writing to Hebrew believers who had gotten saved and who was living for the Lord, dedicated and faithful and everything else, but were getting persecuted. And in their persecution, they were tempted to go back to the old way, go back to their family, go back to the old Judaic system just to fit in, go along to get along, you know what I mean? And that's the temptation of these, because these Hebrews, they technically and literally lost it all. And the book of Hebrews was written to these Hebrew believers who were struggling and tempted to draw back and get away and so on. And Paul the Apostle, I believe, wrote that book, and it was an exhortation. You read the end of the chapter 13 and it said, suffer the exhortation. He was exhorting them to keep on keeping on. You chose the Lord first. You gave Him above all. Keep on keeping on. Hold on to your profession. Keep on moving forward. Most people today, we don't face it like they faced it. Some people get saved, they don't face that much loss. I mean, it may happen. My father-in-law, who was a Roman Catholic, very, very staunch Roman Catholic, his family was Roman Catholic. When he got saved and he knew he got saved, he got excited. He went and told his mom, he told his family, and they didn't like it. His mother slapped him in the face. At that crossroad, my father-in-law could have thought, well, hold on a minute. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I did become saved. I did become born again. And I want to follow him, but my family are all against me. And their family was very close, very tight-knit. You know, some people have very broken families, and they could care less what people think about them, what their own family think. But when you are so wrapped up in your family where you're the only ones going to stand out and stand up and be rejected and ostracized, what a temptation, right? And my father-in-law was at that crossroads, and he decided, I'm going to follow the Lord. And let me tell you something. His family, they were separated from him for years, for years. But he went and started a church in his own home. That's still going on. It's called Faith Baptist Church in South Philadelphia. And then from there, he went to help a minister in Kensington and became the pastor of that church where he's been at for 36 years now, Bethel Baptist Church. What I'm saying, and by the way, there have been people like my father-in-law who were Catholic, who got saved. Their families were staunch Catholic. They told their family. Their family gave them persecution. And they said, okay, I'm not going to go anywhere and do anything. I'm just going to keep on going on in this direction. No, I don't want no problem. I didn't realize it was going to be. By the way, did they really get saved? Who could say they didn't? You see, getting saved is one thing. But now living saved among people who don't like it, that's another thing. How many have got to that place where they didn't choose the Lord over their family? Thank God for those that did. Amen? Thank God for those that did. Let's read on, if you will, in verse number 27. The Bible says this. Verse number 28. What Jesus does, he goes on to tell a little stories, if you will, to describe what he's talking about in reference to discipleship. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down, what's that word, first, and then counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest happily after he hath laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, and all behold and begin to mock and so on. Then he says about what king goes forth to battle and doesn't sit down first to make sure they have it. Let me tell you what Jesus said basically here. Before you build and before you battle, as a disciple, count the cost. Consider the cost. Why? Then you can truly sing or truly say, I have decided, in light of the cost, to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning. Why no turn? Why say no turning back? Because temptation is to turn back. John 6:6. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. I find it unique. Now, I understand that the chapter divisions, verse divisions, that's not inspired. I understand that. But I find it unique that in John 6:6, it said many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They couldn't understand what he meant about eating my body and drinking my blood. It was all spiritual. And they couldn't understand it. And so they stopped following him because they couldn't understand. By the way, I think by way of application, a lot of Christians get into situations, they just don't understand why God or why this or why that, and they throw in the towel. You know what Jesus said after many of the disciples walked away? He turned around to the 12, his main disciples, except for that one guy, you know what I'm talking about. He said this to him, will you also go away? As disciples are walking away from the Lord, not following him any longer, he looked at those that were following him from the beginning and that were closest to him and said, will you also go away? As you see people going away from the Lord, and I believe the great falling away is the falling away from the Lord. Will you also go away? That's a good question. Peter, the spokesman, as he often is, sometimes not speaking the right things, but this time he did. He said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we are sure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where are we going to go? You know, I think Peter was a type of person who, in his Christian life, he got to a place where he's like, where am I going to go? If I don't live for the Lord, if I don't follow the Lord, where am I going to go? Where could I go? And I'm not going to sing it. Where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Amen? Where am I going to go? the essence is, you know, I burned all the old bridges of my old life behind me. Amen? Where am I going to go? Look at verse number 33, if you would, please. Jesus said this, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Being saved cost us nothing because Jesus paid it all. But being a disciple may cost us everything. Amen. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to choose him above all people and possessions. He said in that verse 33, forsake all that you have. We might not have to forsake all people, and we might not have to forsake all possessions, but we have to be willing if need be. What do you think missionaries do? I'm talking about missionaries who go to foreign lands. They love the Lord above their family. They'll be leaving their family. They love the Lord, many of them, above all their finances and everything else that they could have. They go somewhere where they don't have anything. Can I get a witness on that one? When Jesus in Matthew 4, 18 to 22, Jesus walked by the sea and he said to Peter and Andrew, he said, come follow me. Peter and Andrew? Come follow me. They forsook their nets and followed him. Now, in that case, the Lord was calling them to full-time service. So they forsook the business they were in to do the business of the Lord. That's not God's will for everybody, by the way. And then he keeps on going along and he sees James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. And he says to them, hey, you, follow me. They forsook their nets. They forsook their fishing equipment and business. And it says, and their father, Zebedee, and they follow Jesus. You got Peter and Andrew forsaking their business. You got John and James forsaking their business and their father in respects to, yes, I'm going to follow the Lord no matter what it costs. And then we find the same with Matthew as he sits at the seat of custom collecting money and even more money than he should. When the Lord called him, he forsook that money-making business and followed the Lord. Again, these context of this is full-time service. It's the Lord called these individuals for. That's the interpretation. We can't apply that to everybody, you know. But we can look at that situation and say, you know, am I a sacrificial person as a Christian? When it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, I find that my biggest hindrance to following him is me. It's me. That's it. In Luke chapter 9, 57 to 61, one man came to Jesus and said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. First, let me go bury my father. And the context was his dad was getting up in age and, you know, maybe had a few years left. And he said, I'll follow you, but let me go. And he put a big gap there. He said, let me first go there. And then after that, Jesus goes and says to another man, hey, you follow me. And he said, Lord, first let me go bid them farewell at home. In other words, he wanted to delay. And he said, you know what? In the context of Luke chapter 9, 57 to 61, the two responses that the Lord got from people that were supposed to be followers, they said, let me first go bury my father. Me first go bid farewell. See, that boils, there's the two words right there that they're the greatest hindrance to following him. Me first. Do you know what would be accomplished when we get around to it? Can I get a witness on that one? Self-sacrifice is the greatest sacrifice a believer can make. And it's the one that really is determines whether we're going to be real disciples or not. Romans 12:1, Paul said this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, which means give or yield your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. To conclude this point, and our lesson this morning, It can be said that disciples of Jesus Christ are believers who are willing to make a sacrifice and are also willing to be a sacrifice. Making a sacrifice has to do with people and possessions. Being a sacrifice has to do with giving my life to the Lord. My life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my body and soul. And remember that one? Amen. I got Brother Ralph. Come up here, we'll sing a duet. That's what it's all about. So we asked a question this morning. I asked my own self a question. Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Am I trying to live for him the way that I should? The only way, one of the keys of being a follower of Jesus Christ is, am I a sacrificial Christian? Am I willing to sacrifice whatever it is that might be in the way, which most of the time, it's me, O Lord. Amen? You're tempted to get into an argument. Am I the only married man that can say amen to that? You're tempted. By the way, I met a brother. He said he only had one argument since he's been married. And it started on their honeymoon. When you're at that crossroad and you're tempted to go ahead and get into a good old fight with the spouse, you can follow Jesus and do the right thing. But if that's going to happen, you're going to have to be a sacrifice. Can I get a witness on that one? Crucify yourself. Die to yourself. Deny yourself. These are words I do not like. Can I get a witness on that one? Amen. But that's it. Lord, if I'm going to follow you and do them, by the way, I'll be honest with you, I don't always choose to kill myself. Can I get a witness on that one? And God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word today. Bless our time of fellowship, Lord, and our little break time. Bless the upcoming service and the Lord's table as we have it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sweating not because of weight, but it's starting to get a little hot. Anybody else getting warm, or is it just me?